We're following a series of thematic studies from the prophecy of Daniel. By thematic, I mean that we're not just focusing each evening on one passage, but we're taking a theme or subject and illustrating it from the book. We come this evening to study number 5, which I've entitled Recognizing the Enemy. And I hope that you've got an outline of the message in front of you. We begin with a very obvious fact that Daniel is a book of two halves, chapters 1 to 6 and chapters 7 to 12. The first half of the book is easy to understand. It's familiar, well loved, and well known. The second half of the book is difficult. It's obscure in places. It seems almost weird, and it's neglected by many Christians. It seems to take us into a strange, alien thought world. And really what we have in Daniel are two different perspectives. In the first half, the world we can see, the world we live in, the people we know, the people we meet, the experiences we have. In the second half of the book, we're taken behind the scenes to the realm of reality that we can't see, that we can't discern with our senses. And it's about an unseen battle, a cosmic war that is raging between Satan and his legions of evil spirits and God. As Satan seeks to hinder God's kingdom and frustrate God's purposes and damage God's people. And this is a real warfare, a real conflict. And you and I are not observers. We are participants. We're involved in it. It is the reason for much that is mysterious and troubling in the lives of some of God's people. So it's no wonder if some parts of this book are hard to understand. And they are hard to understand. If you ever hear a preacher saying, the book of Daniel is quite simple from beginning to end, I understand it perfectly, walk out. He's a charlatan. This evening is a particularly demanding study, because we're going to look at what the book of Daniel has to say about the devil, so that we can be helped to resist this great enemy of our souls. Daniel is often called an apocalyptic book, and the word means to unveil, to uncover something. And so our main heading this evening is Satan Unveiled, or if you like, Satan Revealed. As the book of Daniel develops, we're enabled to see the devil more and more clearly. Let's tease that out in three ways. To see him on different levels, then in different manifestations, but all the time as one enemy. First then, Satan unveiled on different levels. And we start with the level of the individual believer. Satan attacking a believer in God. That's where the book begins. We see, you remember, Daniel and his friends being tempted by the devil. They are asked to eat the king's food. Some of them are told to bow down to the golden image. Daniel is forbidden to pray to God. And these are the incidents we meet in the early part of the book. These are individual believers like you and me, and they're living in a hostile world, and that world is pressurizing them because they don't conform to the norms and the standards of the godless world, and they're being pressurized to fit in. And they resist that pressure, and God delivers them. Now, we can all relate to that quite easily. We can identify with that level of satanic influence because we all experience it. We're all tempted to compromise. We're all tempted to play the coward, to fit in with a godless world. And like Daniel and his three friends, often by God's grace, we're able to resist the temptation. And we find often that God delivers us as we are faithful to Him. And He brings us out of danger. That's all straightforward, helpful. We can identify with it easily. But then we see Satan operating at a second level. And this isn't so much individual as corporate. This time he seems to have the whole people of God in his sights. It's the whole people of God who are under threat. In the second part of the book, again and again, we see them described as the saints. And it's not just individual saints under attack. It's the saints. It's the church. It's the covenant people of God. Rulers arise who try to impose heathen ways on them, who forbid them to worship. We read, for example, chapter 7, verse 25. He will speak, this evil figure, against the Most High and oppress the saints. The saints will be handed over to him. It's not individuals anymore. It's a body of people. That's also very helpful. The people of God are one. We belong together in the world. All Christians, we're all involved in the same warfare. We're in the same cause. We suffer together as members of the same body. Persecuted Christians in China or the Muslim countries are our brothers and sisters. Paul says, you're the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So the devil is seen on the level of the individual. The devil is seen as he attacks the church. But there's a still deeper level, the level of the cosmos, the universe. Behind this struggle that we see, behind the temptations of individual Christians, behind the assaults on the church by heresy and worldliness and persecution, behind all of that, there is an unseen conflict. You remember how Paul puts it in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are great spiritual powers that Paul says are active in our world. And our struggle is ultimately not against human beings that we can see, but against these amazing forces of evil. And what you and I experience in our individual lives, and what the church experiences in her corporate life, are simply outcroppings of this bigger struggle. In other words, we're shown here a mighty battlefield. A battlefield that covers the whole world. Great powers of good and evil around us. And we are involved in issues of eternal significance. So Satan here is operating on various levels. Against the individual. Against the church. And then on a worldwide scale. And, says Daniel, it's all part of one struggle. But let's look secondly at different manifestations. Different manifestations. I want to illustrate this because it is difficult by one particular example from the book of Daniel. A great deal of Daniel is a prophecy about a real man who lived a long time ago, about the Seleucid emperor called Antiochus Epiphanes, a king who persecuted the Jewish people for 3.5 years, a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years from 168 to 165 B.C. He started out with his army to invade Egypt, but a Western power, Rome, came and prevented him from invading Egypt, and on his way home, he attacked Judea. He plundered the city of Jerusalem. He tore down the walls. He massacred the inhabitants. He took 10,000 people into exile. He polluted the Jerusalem temple by dedicating it to the Greek god Zeus. His soldiers carried in a great sow and cut the sow's throat in the Holy of Holies to desecrate the temple in the eyes of the Jewish people. He compelled the Jews to build shrines to Greek gods and to eat pig's flesh. It was a terrible time, a time of horror, an early Holocaust for the Jewish people. Look how it's described in chapter 11, particularly verses 29 to 32. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, that is Egypt. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, that is Rome, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. The pollution, the desecration of the holy temple of Jerusalem. These prophecies are so detailed and so accurate that many liberal scholars date the book of Daniel after the time of Antiochus. They say it couldn't have been written centuries earlier. How could Daniel know all this detail? Well, he knew it because God revealed it to him. And these prophecies were made about Antiochus, and they are fulfilled in Antiochus. But please follow me here. They're fulfilled in Antiochus, but they're not exhausted. For we find in Matthew 24 that Jesus takes these very same prophecies and he applies them to another time. A time and still in the future. to the destruction of Jerusalem in 69 AD by the Roman army. Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. So to which incident do the prophecies refer? Do they refer to Antiochus in 168 BC? It looks as if they do. Do they refer to the armies of Titus in 69 AD? Jesus says they do. Which is right? To which do they refer? Well, they refer to both. They refer to both, and to many more people, and to many more incidents, and to many more abominations, and holocausts, and desolation. For friends, this is the essential feature to grasp about much biblical prophecy. It has many fulfillments. That's what I mean by different manifestations. Figures arise in every century and in many different parts of the earth, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. They will persecute God's people just as he did. They will engage in blasphemy just as he did. They will cause fearful suffering just as he did. And they will be destroyed just as he was. And that's where people get confused when they look for the fulfillment of a particular prophecy. Because in all probability, that prophecy will be fulfilled many times until a final, ultimate fulfillment. Take, for example, the debate about the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? The Scripture seems to make it clear that there will be one last great Antichrist just before the end of the world. But when you read 1 John 2:18, written in the first century AD, he writes, "Dear children, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Chapter 4, verse 3, "This is the spirit of Antichrist, which even now is already in the world." 2 John 7, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Any such person is the Antichrist." Many fulfillments. Many fulfillments. One ultimate final fulfillment. That's wonderful. Because it means that biblical prophecy has relevance for every age and for believers in every part of the world, in every century, in every situation. Daniel is not only about 165 BC and 70 AD, but Daniel is for all time. There are Christians in parts of the world, and as they read Daniel tonight, they're reading about their lives and their persecutors. Everyone can say, this book is for us. All Scripture is profitable. And it will all peak or climax or come together in the end when Satan will have one final manifestation, when he will be unmasked, when he will come out from behind his instruments and be seen in all his horror, and then destroyed forever. Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Different levels, different manifestations, one enemy. That's the great point. One enemy in every age, one enemy in every continent, one enemy with one hatred and one goal. The prince of this world is always seeking to destroy God's kingdom. Daniel does far more than show us the remote future. Daniel makes sense of the history of the world. Daniel makes sense of our present day, of tomorrow morning's newspaper and tomorrow evening's newscast. Daniel explains what is happening here and now. From the terrorists of Al-Qaeda to the tyrants of China and the murderers of Christians in the Sudan, they're all in this book. From the abortionist to the drug dealer to the drunk driver, they're all in this book. Little peaks of satanic hatred pushing out through the soil of history. We don't need to puzzle over what's happening in the world. This is what's happening in the world. Satan's trying to destroy God's kingdom. This explains what's going on in the world. Satan unveiled. But let me close with two more simple and practical points. Satan taken seriously. We have to take Satan very seriously. So-called liberals don't, of course. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that there is a devil. We do. But perhaps we don't take Satan as seriously as we should. Perhaps we have so emphasized Christ's victory that we underestimate the present power and influence of Satan. Now, don't get me wrong, it's emphatically true, it's gloriously true that the devil is defeated and the devil is doomed. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he said in John 12:31, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Paul says of Christ in Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by the cross." Satan is defeated. But it's a mistake to treat him too lightly. I'm struck as I read this book of the effect of these visions on Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 15. "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me." Verse 28, "I was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale." Chapter 8, verse 27, I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. I want to read you a quotation from the Scottish scholar, Dr. Ronald Wallace. His book is one of the finest expositions I've come across on Daniel. Here's what Ronald Wallace has to say. It is a fearful thing to begin to understand the full present power of the demonic forces that have invaded life. The havoc they can work. The hell their presence creates for individuals and communities. He goes on to say, the New Testament stresses the fact that the defeated forces of evil, still have power to work tragedy to an extent that should drive us to prayer, toiling, mourning, and watching. He's absolutely right. Satan is still powerful, very powerful. He can still work great damage. He can still cause immense harm. That's why we come across it in the New Testament over and over again. Ephesians 6:11. Paul, put on the full armor of God. You've got an enemy, he says. You've got to be prepared. Or Peter, 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Or Revelation 12:12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Or the prayer that our Lord gave us to pray, that we have prayed thousands of times, but do we mean it when we pray it? Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. It is a great mistake to take the devil too lightly. But it would be an even more serious mistake to take him too seriously. And it's significant, as I mentioned when I was reading from Daniel 7, that the revelation of Satan is given in the context of the victory of God and of Christ. And before we are shown the devil, we are shown the one like the Son of Man, who is given glory, authority, and sovereign power and dominion over all people, and an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away. And then, in the context of the risen, reigning Christ, we are shown the full horror of evil. And the message of the book is clear. 7:26, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Chapter 8, verse 25. He will be destroyed. He will come to his end. And no one will help him. The figure is awesome and terrifying, but his destruction is complete and prophesied and fulfilled. This is the biblical order of things. It's often noted that the most explicit descriptions of the devil and the clearest references to hell in the whole Bible are found on the lips of Jesus. And another commentator has said, the evil powers are never revealed in the full scale of their horror and dreadful reality till they are being met by the one who has overcome them and is able to save us from them. Is there someone here this evening who has never put their trust in Jesus Christ? Can you see how terrible your position is? You're at the mercy of the devil. You've no one to protect you. You've no one to take your place. You've no one to defeat him for you. You're his plaything. You're his creature. You're his slave. But he is a fearsome force. And our only hope is this, but it is a sure and certain hope, the great captain of our salvation, the man of war of the Old Testament, the one who has trampled down the devil and triumphed over him and defeated him. And if you and I are in Christ, no matter how weak we are, no matter how frail our faith, Christ will protect us and keep us. That is the message of the book of Daniel. So we are to take Satan seriously, but always from our standpoint in Christ, our reigning King.